It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have been privileged to be able to come down here to Lansing for 11 years now and been very well received by the community here. And we certainly do appreciate this opportunity. What we want to do tonight is to open our Bibles. I want to challenge you tonight as we study to take your Bible and follow along, and let's do as the Bereans and search the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about matters of salvation, matters of our soul, and to take whatever is being said and put it to the test with the Word of God. We've got a tract, rather old tract, on the table in the back, and the title has always intrigued me. It says, something is wrong, but the Bible is right. And isn't that the truth? You can have confidence in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to take the thought of that, not everyone. And the title of the lesson is drawn from a title of a song, and we're going to sing where we just sang, No, Not One. And the idea there, as Jesus expressed, is that there is an exception. There are some that will not. I want to use the idea of no one and make these 6 points that I have on this chart, and don't get ahead of me too much. I'm going to start in the top left. And let's go through this and notice what the Bible says about these things. Let's begin, first of all, in the top left, that there is not a single person anywhere that is saved without the blood. Notice some of these scriptures that I have here, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, where Paul said, in Him, referring to Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, speaking of Jesus, John said, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, Paul said there, having now been justified by His blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. Going back to chapter 3 and verse number 25, again, concerning our Lord Christ, Paul said God sent forth as a propitiation. How? By His blood. I don't believe it to be the case tonight. I believe it is the case, and some of you I don't know. I've never met you before. And I believe, though, that you are here expecting the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, and I don't have to belabor this point. I don't believe there's one of you sitting there tonight or even watching on our live feed who says, no, that is not the case. I believe it to be the case. Anyone that has a semblance of understanding of the Word of God has a clear understanding. We're saved by the blood. You go back to John 3:16, God sent His Son into the world to be our sacrifice. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It was a sacrifice. Go back over to the book of Hebrews with me for just a moment, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice with me, if you will, beginning at verse number 11. While you're turning there, this is in the back of the song sheet. This is a new chart to me, and I'm sure somewhere in there I made a mistake. So you put these Scripture references to the test, and if there is a mistake, we're just going to have to overlook it. It's too hard to correct. Notice in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse number 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the New King James says, of this creation. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, he asked, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the same chapter, I'm not going to take time to develop it, we understand we living after Pentecost, after the death of Christ, we understand we are covered by the blood of Christ. What about those under the Mosaic law? What about those under the patriarchal law, going all the way back to Adam? In this same book, if you keep reading, that blood flowed backwards. All the animal sacrifices, although commanded by God, they did not take care of sin. Merely rolled it forward one more year. And when Christ shed His blood, that blood flowed backwards to cover them if they were faithful, and it flows forward to cover us when we are obedient and faithful. There is not one single human being in the annals of history from Adam to this very day who is saved from sin without the blood of Christ. Number two. No one can be saved from Pentecost till now without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't think I have to belabor this point too much, but I want to take and share just a few thoughts on this and begin by defining the word gospel. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that the word gospel means good news. Isn't it good news to know if we come to the realization that we as human beings have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and I have no ability with myself to fix that problem, and because of that, I am doomed to eternal destruction? That's bad news. We have good news that God so loved us, He provided a means by which we can be saved. The gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and again, I'm not going to take the time to read those verses, but Paul, as he begins that discussion of the resurrection, gave us a definition of the gospel. He said he preached the gospel to them, wherein they stand. What is it, Paul? How that Christ died, according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. It was planned. It was prophesied as part of God's plan. There's the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Those are the facts. I like to hear when preachers would point out that you cannot obey a fact. You can believe it. Again, I'm going to make the assumption, those of us gathered here this evening on a Saturday night, we believe the facts because we have the evidence. There's more evidence to prove the resurrection of Christ, that He died, He was buried, He rose again, than just about anything else that happened in history. Without a doubt, I believe the eyewitness testimony. Go back to Romans chapter 6, if you will. And I want to show you how the facts of the gospel tie in. Romans 6, and I want to drop down to verse number 17. Romans 6, verse 17. Well, let me get to verse 16. Romans 6. All right, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now you got two choices. This idea Satan has sold us that we're our own person, we don't serve anybody, that's a lie. Because if you are not serving God, you're serving Satan. Verse 17. To these Christians who were in the city of Rome, he said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now that word form there is an interesting word, and every one of us understands that one way or another. Ladies, when you bake a cake, I've heard it referred to as a form pan. You pour the batter into it, it bakes and it comes out and it looks completely different, right? No, it matches that form. When you pour concrete, men, we build a form. The word that's used here could be translated as a pattern. Paul said to these Christians that he was thankful that although they had been servants of sin, that they had obeyed from the heart sincerely what? That form of doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. Now the word gospel means good news. What's the form or pattern of doctrine that they had obeyed? Because you can't obey a fact. Let's back up in the book of Romans, and Paul's going to tell us. You go back up to verse number 3. And Paul, by the way, chapter 6 transitions from chapter 5, where he was talking about the abundance of God's grace that is, it's ample to cover whatever it is we've done. There's no sin I've committed or you've committed that the grace of God cannot cover. And so he anticipates the response to that by them saying, well, we'll just sin more so we can get even more grace. And he begins the chapter, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And from that, notice what he says, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said that like form of doctrine, and then previously He had just said that they died, they were buried, and they rose again. God raised them up like He did Christ, to walk in newness of life. That's the commands of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I used to see several vehicles running around in the area and they had Romans 1:16 on it. I thought that's a good verse. You know, we see John 3:16 all the time. That's a good verse. Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't believe we'd argue with the fact that you must have the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. Let's go back over to the book of Romans. Stay in the book of Romans. Let's go over to chapter 10. Romans 10. Put a bookmark here. We're going to come back to this. Romans 10. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I like that. That's not original words with Paul. Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, went back to Joel 2, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and quoted what Joel had prophesied that was to come. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Continue reading. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now watch verse 16. Verse number 16. But they, who they? Who's He talking about? They. You go back to chapter 1 and He's going to tell us. He said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the Jews. My heart's desire and the prayer to God for the Jews, Israel, is they might be saved. Now wait a minute, I thought the Jews were God's chosen people. I thought they were saved. When they were faithful to the law of Moses, they were saved. But on the day of Pentecost, God brought the law of Moses to an end and established a new covenant. And from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 forward, those Jews needed the gospel. And in essence, that's the summary of the book of Romans. The Jews cannot be saved by Judaism anymore. The Jews need the gospel. And he said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He goes on, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What was the problem of these Jews? We'll talk about that when we back up in just a moment in another point to chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Jews did not have the faith they needed to believe and to obey that Jesus was their Messiah. They rejected Him. And they crucified Him. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to transition from this to our next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Listen to what he says. Paul said, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, begotten to bring forth, to give birth. I have begotten you, notice, how, Paul? Through the gospel. How were the Christians in the city of Corinth born spiritually? By the gospel. So number three, not one person, nobody, no one can be saved without the new birth. And I bet again, I don't have to belabor this point. I don't believe it's the case that anybody that has a claim to be a follower of the Christ would argue that the new birth has nothing to do with Christianity. You know where we're going to start. John chapter 3. Jesus was approached at night by a religious leader, a man by the name of Nicodemus, and there's not an individual in this world knows why he came by night. Interesting, as he came to Jesus, he really didn't even get to ask anything as it's recorded for us. I believe by Jesus' response, who knew the hearts of all men, I believe it to be the case that Nicodemus had his mind on the kingdom. You remember, the text tells us that Jesus and John the Immerser, they went forth preaching the good news of the coming of the kingdom. And I believe Nicodemus had heard that, and he wanted to know more about the kingdom. Now, that's speculation. But I believe that's the case by Jesus' response, because here he comes to him. He never asks a question, as it is recorded for us. He never says anything that's on his mind. Jesus almost inserts a thought in verse number 3, except a man be born again. By the way, the original wording there has the idea of born from above. It's the same word or similar word translated in Titus chapter 3 as regeneration. Born from above, or born again. Notice, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the facts of the new birth. Nicodemus is confused by this verse 4. In verse 5, Jesus then gives the details of the new birth. Notice verse 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Did you get that in your Bible? Did you catch how he worded that? The word of is in italics. Jesus said to him, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, used interchangeably. You have to let the context determine which of the two ways it's used. There are times that the term is used to refer to heaven, the dwelling place of God. There's other times that the phrase is used to refer to the church, such as in Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus said, what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? He's talking about the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus announced, I will build my church. And then he said to Peter, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. It's the same thing. Now, when you try to determine what kingdom is he talking about, it's really a moot point. Because there's not going to be anyone in heaven that was not in the kingdom or the church. And you must be in the church in order to go to heaven. We're baptized into the body. The body is the church. And so as we look at this point, we see no one is saved without the new birth. There must be, and we know as Jesus talked to me, He's not talking about physical birth. Can a man enter into his mother's womb, be born a second time? You can. He's not talking about physical. He's talking spiritually. He's talking spiritually. And in that text, Jesus two times in 3 and 5 said, except. He made the point that there is no way possible anyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, whether that be the church or whether that be heaven, unless you have been born again. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven more than I want anything else. Nothing else matters. I don't care to be rich. I don't care to be famous. I want to go to heaven. So when Jesus said, unless you're born again, then I will know about the new birth. And as I start looking about the new birth and I listen to what men say about the new birth, I keep filed away in my mind, and I hope you do too, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 and 15, no marvel Satan himself is transformed into angel of light. He's a liar and the father of it. There's a perverted gospel, Galatians 1. So as I listen to men and I think about the new birth that I have to have, I need to be very careful. I need to put it to the test. I need to open my Bible. Jesus said, born of water. Jesus said, born of the Spirit. What is it that is involved in this new birth? And I go back to this passage here, and Paul said, I've begotten you, there's the birth. How? Through the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. Death, burial, the resurrection. Obey that form of doctrine. Go back to Romans 6. Romans 6, I ask you to mark there, we just read that 3 and 4. What was it? We are baptized into His death. We are buried by baptism into death. What happens? Christ, God, raises us up to what? Walk in newness of life. Let me ask you this question. I've asked it numerous times. Just file it away. Ponder on this question. If it is the case, as the teaching of men, that you obtain salvation at the very moment of faith, and sometime down the road, 2-3 weeks, a month, whenever the creeks thaw, they don't have to break the ice, we'll baptize you later to confirm your salvation. If that is true, when did you begin your walk in newness of life? Because if you were saved at faith, does that mean that you were still walking in oldness of sin until you could have get the creeks thawed out to have your baptism? Paul said newness of life came at baptism. Jesus said born of water. What is water? Now think with me, reason with me. I'm not trying to be controversial. I just want to challenge you to think. I've heard people say that's the amniotic fluid in the natural birth. If that's the case, every human being saved, including Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein and the vilest of offenders. Well, they were born. I'm not talking about amniotic fluid. What's water? Water don't mean water. Well, let's go back to John 2. Jesus came to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And they ran out of wine. And there were 6 large pots filled with Coca-Cola. Well, no, yeah, it was. It was Coca-Cola. Because water don't mean water. If water is not water in John 3, how do we know water wasn't already wine? And Jesus really didn't turn it into wine. Let's go to John chapter 4, and Jesus came to this Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking to her, and he said, give me of this milk. Water don't mean water. How do we know then that Jesus came by night? If water don't mean water, night might not mean night. If water doesn't mean water, what does it mean? And if it isn't the waters of baptism, please tell me what it is. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. In verse 15, Jesus said to these apostles, "Go ye into all the world." 11 men. "Go ye into all the world and preach" what? The gospel. In verse 16, he tells them the terms of the gospel. "He that believeth," there's faith, "and," stop right there, whatever that next word is in your Bible, and there has to be another word there because of the word "and." It connects something to belief. And when Jesus used the word "and" in Mark 16, 16, whatever follows must accompany faith. And therefore, it cannot be faith alone. It cannot be at the very moment of faith. When He commissioned them to preach the gospel, He said, "He that believeth and" what? What does your Bible say? Yes. Don't take my word. "And is baptized." I didn't make that up. I didn't invent that. I just read it out of my Bible, and it's in black and white in your Bible. Will you read it? Will you be honest with it? I go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I want you to turn there. I want you to turn there. Make a note of this. I want to tell you this story while you're turning there. One of my favorite preachers, he's long since passed from this life, very powerful preacher, 6'4" Texan, powerful preacher. When he was just a young preacher, had an aunt and uncle invite him home one Sunday. His uncle was an Erie member. His aunt was a member of a denomination. And he found out that they intended to bring him there for roasted preacher for lunch. She's going to roast him. And she said, "I want you to prove to me that baptism saves." And he said, "Well, I'll be happy to do that." And she said, "If you can show me a passage that says baptism saves, I'll believe it." And you know what he did? He opened his Bible, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He turned it around, slid it across the table. He asked her to read it. She read it. She turned it back, pushed it back to him, says, "I saw it, but I don't believe it." Do you think that person's honest? What does Peter say? "The like figure." Oh, wait a minute now. That means a symbol. So baptism is a symbol of salvation. Is that what he said? "The like symbol baptism doth represent"? I don't care what you translate that word "figure" to mean. The Greek word is antitupos, antitype. Baptism is the antitype to what? Noah being saved by water, verse 20. The like figure, the antitype. Baptism doth now also save us. Water saved Noah, baptism saves us. Born of water. Well, what about born of the Spirit? Where'd you learn about Christ? And where did you learn about the gospel? Where did you learn about salvation? Anybody here ever learn about Christ and salvation in heaven outside of this book? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "This is the mind of God revealed." Who revealed it? The Spirit revealed it. How do you know about baptism? Because I read it right here. "And I'm born of water," the command to be baptized. Who gave that command? Jesus. How? By the Spirit. And born of water and born of the Spirit. I don't have time for this. Let me tell you, this idea that it's Holy Spirit baptism. If we had the rest of the night, I'd show you that Holy Spirit baptism was a promise, not a command. It was promised to certain men, the apostles, not to everybody. And if you'd like to pursue that, I'd be happy to show you passages that prove that point. Holy Spirit baptism don't apply to us. Paul said there is how many baptisms? Ephesians 4. Now, I read about 6 baptisms in the New Testament. There's only one that pertains to us. And it's water baptism. We're born. Not one person is born or is saved without the new birth, without being born again. Let's move on. Let's go down here to this side of the chart and notice that there's not a single person anywhere that can be forgiven of sins without repentance. Excuse me. I want to go to the middle. I had to lay my chart out this way and I got myself confused there. Let's go to the middle. Let's notice that no one can serve God. I told you it's a new chart. Can serve God. I want you to emphasize this word. There are a lot of people serving God, isn't there? Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. The Jews did so out of ignorance. No one can serve God acceptably without a proper faith. The Bible tells us that faith, without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible. It's what? It's impossible. To what? To please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is faith necessary? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Is faith important? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Do I believe that a person is saved by faith? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Here's what I don't believe. I don't believe you obtain salvation at the very moment of faith without any further acts of obedience. Jesus in John chapter 8, and there in verse 24, King James says, "If ye believe not that I am," notice he is in italics. That sounded a lot to me like what God told Moses at the burning bush. Who shall I say sends me? Tell him, I am. Jesus said, except you believe that I am. Those that deny the deity of Christ, we need to look a little deeper in the Scriptures. Jesus claimed to be deity. Except ye believe that I am. What? Ye shall die in your sins. Can you be lost in sin and go to heaven? I don't know how. If you can, you just nullified the blood of Christ. You just nullified His sacrifice. The American Standard Version of 1901 uses the word, "Except ye believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." No one can serve without faith. Serve acceptably. Let me show you how this connects. Let me show you how this fits together. You go back to Hebrews 11 in verse number 1. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. Foundation. The word used there has the idea of a foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know Christ came out of that tomb that Sunday morning. I know it. I didn't see it. Did you see it? Did any of the disciples see it? Thomas said, unless I see what? I ain't going to believe. That's Southern. I want to see the evidence. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. Now, if he saw the evidence, he said, no, I don't believe it. I'd call him that. Thomas said, I want to see the evidence. What you should be saying to me is, I want to see the evidence. Let's look at it. I've got the evidence. Faith is the substance. You continue reading in Hebrews chapter 11, and what you're going to read is a common phrase. By faith, you're going to have an individual or a group named, and then you're going to see an action verb. I want to show you one. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Let me show you one. Just one. Let me back up. While you're turning there, back in chapter 10, the context of chapter 11 is back in chapter 10, and the writer writing to Jews who were going back to Judaism, leaving Christ, "For ye have need of patience," or endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise of rest," in chapter 4. Now look at chapter 11. "By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses and Noah and Abraham." I get down to verse number 30. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down when they had faith." Or does your Bible say after they had marched? Whose idea was it to march around that city? Do you think Joshua and his brilliant military mind said, "I've got a plan to take this city. Here's what we're going to do, men. We're going to march around it." In my mind, I can't help but seeing those inside the city of Jericho laughing their heads off at those Israelites out there just marching around. Now remember, when the spies came to Rahab initially, "We're terrified. We've heard what your God's done." And they show up and they start just marching around. What about the 7 day, what are they thinking? And they made the first lap, second lap, seventh lap, they came around, they blew the horns, and what happened? Joshua had a brilliant mind, right? No. Who commanded that? God did. Why did they do that? Because they had faith in God to do it that way. There's not a military leader who's going to have any success today doing that. How'd they do it? By faith they obeyed. Chapter 10, verse number 35. Let's go over to James just a moment, and my time is so quickly passing. We had a great lesson. I encourage you to go back to our Facebook page, West Jefferson Church of Christ. Watch Thursday night's lesson. No one can be saved by faith alone. Brother Taylor, excellent. And last night, watch both of them carefully. James chapter 2. The key to that chapter is verse 14, where James at the end of the verse asks the question, can faith save? The rest of the chapter is an answer to that question. Can faith save? Do you know what the answer to that is? Yes. But then he explains what kind of faith. Just like Hebrews chapter 11, you had an obedient faith. James chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works of obedience, not meritorious. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Verse 24, you're not justified by faith without... I got it messed up, brother. End of the verse. And not by faith only. No. Go back to Abraham. Abraham was justified by works. Underline it, note it. When he offered Isaac. Whose idea was it to offer Isaac? Abraham got up one morning and said, I'm going to impress God and show Him how much faith I have in Him. I'm going to take Isaac, my promised son, on the altar out up on Mount Moriah, and I'm going to offer him. That wasn't Abraham's idea, was it? God said, you do this. Abraham, by his faith, took him up there. In fact, Paul said in Romans that he had enough faith to know that this promised son, that if I slay him, God will raise him from the dead. God ever tell him that? No, he had that kind of faith. You cannot serve God acceptably without faith. Must have faith. I was reading an article. I can't even remember who wrote it. And I wrote the quote down. The guy in the article said, quote, obedience has nothing to do with our salvation. I had room there. I should have wrote it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Explain it then. Yeah. Jesus, being the author, made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. My Bible tells me obedience does have something to do with it. I'm going to go with my Bible instead of what some man says. Let's go over here now to repentance. And notice very quickly that not a single person ever is going to be forgiven of sins without repentance. And I want to lay it out, the fact that we're humans. Paul said it there, that we come short of the glory of God. Literally are coming short of the glory of God. I just don't measure up. I just, sometimes in weakness, I do things I shouldn't. I fail to do what He's commanded, and it's called sin. I don't think anybody would deny the fact that as humans, the possibility of committing sin, it's there. It's real. It doesn't go away when you become a Christian. Read Romans 7 and the great Apostle Paul. He fought it. There was a man in Acts chapter 8. He was a magician. King James calls him a sorcerer, Simon. He hears the gospel. He obeys it. He's baptized. And he sees the laying on of the apostles' hand and the giving of the spiritual gifts. He said, I want to buy that. Peter said, you sin in what you've done. And to summarize that account, he said, pray God for me that my sins may not be held against me. Was he a Christian? My Bible says he was. Did he sin? My Bible says he did. What did he need? Peter told him he needed to repent. Now let me define repentance real quickly, and let me do it this way. If this wall is labeled sin, and this wall is labeled God, I can't walk both directions same time. It's just not possible. And if I'm walking this way, I've got to stop and I've got to turn around. That's repentance. Change of direction. Now, I go through my Bible, and there has been estimated in excess of 2,500 passages that warn against the dangers of apostasy. 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest ye fall. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, ye are fallen literally out of grace. Hebrews, the entire book, 3:12, in departing from the living God. Many, many other passages. Now, if as a human I commit sin against God, the Bible, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, tells me I'm separated from God. I need the I need the gospel. I need the blood. I need to be born again. I need salvation. What must I do as a human walking in sin and I realize I'm going the wrong way? I entered the broad gate and the broad way. I need to go this way. I got to repent. I got to repent. I'm washed in the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. I begin my spiritual journey as a Christian. Can I sin again? I believe it to be the case that many will acknowledge that, and it's a little bit fuzzy to me exactly how this works with some, but I've heard it that if you do commit sin, having become a Christian, you're never saved in the first place. They call that eternal security. It doesn't sound very secure to me. What if, as a Christian, I were to fall, commit sin? Heard one man say that 1 John chapter 1, you can be turning to 1 John. I think I've got it on the chart over there somewhere. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, beginning. He said that you commit sin and it interrupts the fellowship with God. And he went on to say that you can still go to heaven. He admitted sin will interrupt fellowship with God, verse 7. Then how, if I'm out of fellowship with God, if I don't repent of it, how can I go to heaven? How can I be in fellowship with Him in heaven? I'm just asking. I want somebody to explain that to me. A lot of times we'll use this verse right here, John 10. And I want to give you this. Here's us in God's hand. Isn't that comforting to know that God is taking care of our problem of sin and God didn't abandon us. God didn't say, you're cleansed of sin, good luck, have what did Jesus say to the apostles? I don't take it out of context. Lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that God is with you? I don't believe in modern day miracles, and I prove they don't exist. I do believe in the providence of God. I believe God providentially is taking care of us and helping us. Here we are, and we fall short of the glory of God as Christians. I've interrupted my fellowship. God said, Jesus said that we're in the hand of God. He said, no man, there's not a human being in here that can come and take us out of God's hand. Not even Satan, who's greater than we are. 1 John chapter 4. Right? That's comforting. You read that verse very carefully. He didn't say a thing in the world that you can choose to say, I don't want to do it anymore, I give up. The verse doesn't teach once saved, always saved. 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10. Let's take just a moment. I appreciate your patience. If this wasn't so important, we'd wrap it up. This then is the message. He's talking about the gospel, if you read the first four verses, which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, perfect light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, there's a claim, and we walk in darkness, that is sin, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but, contrast, if we walk in the light, you're walking in the light. I didn't say, He didn't say be perfect, because I can't do it and you can't do it. What did He say? Walk in the light. Jesus came to give us a pattern that we should follow in His steps. And walking in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Notice, we have fellowship with Him. It's not talking about our fellowship. If I'm living right and in fellowship with God, and you're living right and in fellowship with God, guess what? We're in fellowship with each other. And if I trip and fall in sin, I break the fellowship of God, and it must break our fellowship. The last of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, ETH, keeps on cleansing. Oh, that's what I need to hear. That's comforting to me. I like those words, that blood keeps on cleansing. Heard a preacher in a debate one time make fun of what we teach, and he said, according to what you're saying, you're going to have to be baptized over and over and over again constantly. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not the case at all. When you are covered by the blood of Christ and you sin again, John says, that blood keeps on cleansing. There's conditions. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. 1 John 5 to 10, you won't find the word repentance, but in that word confession is the idea, because confession means a public acknowledgement. And in the idea of the word repentance is public acknowledgement. I've sinned against God. I need to be forgiven. Just like Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8. Let's move on. Last one. No one, not one person can go to heaven without being faithful to God. I know my time's up. Let me throw this out. See me afterwards if you have an answer. When it comes to once saved, always saved, that once you've obtained salvation, that no sin will cause you to be lost, does that apply only to Christians? Or did that apply to the Jews? I need somebody to answer. I want you to contact me. I'm struggling with this. And here's why. Because in Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, except you repent, ye shall perish. What does that mean? Does that not mean to be lost? If you have an answer, please see me. I need help with that. Now let's talk about this going to hell. I want to go to heaven. I bet you, as my daddy would say, a dollar to a donut, that everybody here wants to go to heaven. I've not met the person yet in the right mind that did not want to go to heaven. We like to think about heaven. We like to think that I am very religious. I have a love for Jesus. Heaven's my home. I've not been to a funeral of anyone yet that the preacher stood up and said, I'm sorry to tell you, he was outside of Christ. He died lost. Have you been to that funeral? I've been to funerals where men who lived very vile and sinful lives was claimed that on their dying breath they uttered the name Lord, and therefore they're going to heaven. I wish it were the case that every human being, I love people so dearly, and I tell you it tears me up to hear one human being say to another, for them I wish you'd go to hell. It gives me chills to think someone, you must not understand the concept of hell to say that to another human being. I don't want anybody, I don't have an enemy, one, that I would ever wish to go to that place. What I wish is that those who are rebellious to God would repent, be covered by the blood so they don't have to go. Back in, and I should have put the reference on the chart, Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Now in my mind I'm thinking, you know, there's some pretty vile people out there that do anything, anytime, anywhere to anybody. We understand that the consequences, the wages of sin is hell. But Jesus in this text in 22 and 23 is talking about religious people. Many will profess, do many wonderful works in my name. They were religious people, and Jesus said they're lost. What is involved in being faithful? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us, moreover, it is required. Suggested? No, sir. It's not what my Bible says. No, ma'am. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what's a steward? It's a servant, a slave. We're slaves of Christ, as Paul said. A steward is one who has been given charge to take care of that which is given to us that belongs to another. In the context, talking about the gospel. But it applies to everything, right? I don't have anything that's mine. Everything I have, God has given to me. I must be faithful. I must be. Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church in, is it Smyrna? I slipped my mind. Jesus said, you can look it up. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto, not until, unto death. You be faithful to me even if you have to die. And that's what the Christians were doing in the book of Revelation. Be thou faithful unto death. And what? I'll give thee a crown of life. There's the reward. There's heaven. What if that, I believe that statement's true, don't you? If that statement isn't true, then what about the crown of life? If I'm not faithful to death, do I still get that crown of life? Isn't the implication of that is that if I fail to be faithful, that I lose my crown? Faithfulness is not perfection. We can see that in the illustration of marriage. I bet you if we were to ask everyone, has your spouse been perfect? I don't think we'd see any hands. Has your spouse been faithful? We'd see hands. When it comes to serving Christ, it takes that honest heart of Luke chapter 8. And oftentimes what I've witnessed, even in my own life, we come to a certain passage in the Bible and it goes against what I like and what I want to do. And that honest heart is put to the test. And I have to decide, do I like what I've been taught? Do I like my sin more than I love God? And take this passage that I read out of my Bible. James chapter 2 and verse number 10, and I didn't get it on the chart. James 2 and verse 10 tells me which commands I'm responsible to obey. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point. He's guilty of all. That's not describing perfection. Not at all. It's describing a willingness to take my life and conform it, Romans 12 and verse 2, into the image of Christ. I don't have time. I'll let you go to Matthew 25 and read about those three servants. 5 talents, pieces of money. 2 talents, 1 talent. Do you remember the results? I knew you were a hard man. I went and buried it. Here's what God gave me. What'd I do with it? I buried it. Tonight you've heard the preaching of the gospel. What are you going to do with the preaching of the gospel? I want you to open what I ask. Open your Bible and put it to the test. Is what I said truth? If what I've said is wrong, I pray, I beg you to love my soul enough to take your Bible and show me where I'm wrong. I don't want to be lost. And I hope you will take what we've said tonight and put it to the test with the pattern, the standard. And if you failed to obey what God has said, will you be willing to change your life? Tonight, we come here every year. A little extra effort, isn't it, Brother Bill? We don't mind it at all. We love Lansing. We love coming here. It's a beautiful barn, beautiful scenery. We didn't come here for the barn. We didn't come for the scenery. We came because folks in this community will come out and study their Bible with us. And we love to study our Bibles. And we love you and we love your soul. Tonight what we want is to share the good news and see if you're willing with an honest heart to accept what the Bible teaches. And again, if we've taught wrong, please talk to us about it. We don't believe in arguing. Arguing don't get anywhere. Let's, as mature adults, let's talk about it. If you're not a Christian, as Jesus has laid forth, that by faith, repentance, confession, being immersed into water where the blood is applied, baptized into His death, in His death is where He shed His blood. If you've not done those things, no matter how religious, no matter how deep your love and your faith to Christ is, it was all in vain. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you have questions, talk with us. as a child of God, if you've wandered away, come back to faithful service. Come back to acceptably serving God, not just claiming that I'm a child. I could preach on. I respect your time. I know you have places to be. Thank you for patiently bearing with me. And tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we're here to assist you with that. You'll make it known by coming. As together we stand and as we sing.